would encourage you to take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is we're going to be talking about the story of the prodigal son. And a lesson that I've entitled, The Older Brother's Return. Now you may look at that title and say, now wait a minute, preacher, the prodigal son was the younger brother. He's the one who left to the far country in verse 13 and came back in verse 20. And so what are you talking about, the older brother returning? It was the younger one that left and returned. Well, that's not the return I'm talking about. Well, are you talking then about the older brother staying outside the house pouting and the father goes out and talks to him? Because it never says whether the older brother returned to the house or not either. Well, that's true, and that's why that's not the return I'm talking about either. So what exactly does this title mean? Well, you have to stay with me and listen carefully to find that out. It's good to be back with you. I've been gone for almost 2 weeks, the longest I've ever been away from you. We've had a good time. We've been through 7 states in airport or car. And we enjoyed our time together and our time with other brethren across the land and with Mary Nell's cousin. Enjoyed ourselves. But like Dorothy said, there's no place like home. And you click your heels and feel good about being back. And I appreciate all those who said they missed us and all those who expressed concern for our safety and very grateful that you're with us. And those you who are visiting with us, we're glad you're here today. Hope that you'll take your Bibles, follow along with us, and learn God's truth and apply it to your life as we consider this older brother. If you look at Luke, the 15th chapter then, we recognize from verse 1 and 2 the reason why Jesus is giving us this parable. We read there, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The reason Jesus puts forth this parable is because of the accusation and the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees who felt we are better than Jesus is because he associates with publicans and sinners and we're above that. And so Jesus is going to point out that they have the wrong attitude and they're making an accusation that is not grounded. And I think it's important for us to notice within this text that the publicans and the sinners were coming to Jesus to hear him. I've often had young people tell me as they run around with the wrong crowd or as they're dating some guy that they should not be interested in because they're very worldly, they say, well, you know, Jesus associated with publicans and sinners. Well, Jesus was trying to convert them. You have to honestly ask yourself, am I trying to convert these people or are they influencing me toward evil? You have to answer that question. Well, if you notice in verse 3, we read, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." This parable, it sounds as if Luke is telling us through the Holy Spirit that these three parables, as we call them, are actually all one parable. We talk about parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. Where he says, this parable he spake unto them. I believe they all tie together into one story that Jesus is putting forth. And if you recognize that, you can see the building that is taking place in the process. Beginning in verse 4 then, we have the parable of the lost sheep. And you're familiar with the story. A man has 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. And he's concerned about that one that wanders away and goes after it. And this parable illustrates God's great concern for the individual. As we sang moments ago in the hymn, the 99, verse 2 of that hymn says, "Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee?" But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to seek to find my sheep." Jesus has a personal relationship with every lost soul. He wants everyone to be saved. And he's concerned about, Jesus, why are you eating with publicans and sinners? Because we are concerned about every soul. They have one as well, and we would like them to be saved. And then down in verse 8, he starts talking about the lost coin. And here we have a woman who has 10 coins, loses one of them, diligently searches her house in order to find the lost coin, and eventually does. And what is illustrated by this is God's diligence in trying to bring about our salvation. A coin is an inanimate object. It does not wander away like a sheep does. It does not choose to leave like the prodigal son did.
But the coin is lost simply because the woman misplaced it. And so we're not talking about being lost because God has failed us in some way. That's not the illustration here. The illustration is, what is this woman willing to do in order to find that coin? And she diligently sweeps her house and does everything in her power to locate this. And so we see in the first parable, God's love for the individual. In the second one, God's diligence in order to bring about the salvation of the individual. But in the third story, there's one thing left that's needed, and that is your choice as the individual. What are you going to do with God's love? What are you going to do with God's sacrifice? Are you going to come back to Him? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And that's the third factor in our choice. Now, each one of these has a lost item that is recovered. And after the recovery, you'll notice there's a great celebration. And everyone is joyful. The friends and neighbors are called and say, I found my sheep, I found my coin. The servants are rejoicing. The son has returned. Everybody is happy. Even the angels in heaven are happy over one who is restored, we are told. And that's what's being illustrated by this. But there's one individual who's not happy. Through all of these three tales that are being told, there's one who is not happy. A teacher asked in a Bible class of children one time, who was unhappy with the prodigal son's return? And one little boy raised his hand and said, the fatted calf. That's true too. The older brother is really the right answer the teacher was looking for. And if you think one out of 100 sheep or one out of 10 coins is not as valuable as one out of two sons. And yet this older brother, he might have celebrated with the one sheep that got returned or the one coin that had been found, but when it was his own one brother that had been restored, that had returned, he was bitter about it. He was angry. He was pouting over it. Now, the prodigal son story begins in chapter 15, verse 11. Most of you are familiar with that, so we'll just kind of hit the highlights quickly. A certain man has two sons. One of them demands his fortune, the portion of inheritance supposed to come to him. He gets that money, goes to a far country, wastes it all. A famine strikes. As he's starving to death, trying to find work and working for a place that's really beneath him, it comes to him. He comes to himself realizing that indeed all the servants in my father's house are treated better than what I'm being treated now. I need to go back to my father, confess that I've sinned, tell him I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, make me as one of your hired servants. And he goes back with that idea in mind. We read in verse 21, and the son said unto his father, verse 20, he comes back to his father sees him a great way off, runs to him, has compassion on him. You'll notice the father does not send him through this thing, well, maybe I'll talk to you and maybe I won't. Or maybe I'll notice you and maybe I won't. But the father responds with running toward him, hugging him, kissing him, calling for the fatted calf to be killed, shoes for his feet, do everything to make the son recognize, indeed you are welcome, I am glad you're back, son. As he recognized his son's coming back is a sign of repentance, that he has changed his way of thinking and he's come back to the father. And so the big celebration takes place, and that brings us down to verse 24, where we start with a text that we're really interested in, and that is in verse 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, my brother is come, and my father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so we have the older brother's reaction is something that's less than admirable in regard to his behavior. And I think sometimes we miss the point of the older brother because we focus on the difference between the two sons. One son was younger, one son was older. One son left home, one son stayed home. But the similarities is really where the lesson is to be found. They are alike in that both of them sought their father's acceptance. The younger, by the mercy of his father. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. But the older, by his merit, by his virtue. I have stayed in your house all these many years. I've never transgressed your commandments. They both wanted to be accepted by the father, but one by mercy, the other by his merit. They both were separated from the father. The younger, when he went to a faraway country. But the older, when he refused to go into the house, was separated from his father. And the father went out to both of them. He ran to his prodigal son as he saw him in the distance coming back. But he left the house and the party and the celebration and went out to the older brother who would not come in. And so he approaches both of them. And those are some similarities that I think have a bearing on this. Now, as we talk about the older brother's return, remind you again that the focus of the older brother is this is a lesson that's being delivered for the Pharisees, for the attitude they have, the accusation that they brought forth. We recognize the response of the older brother as he was dissatisfied totally with the behavior of what has happened, complaining that as he answered his father in verse 29, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." He's telling him, first off, "I did good works for many years." Do we ever think that way? Do we ever talk that way? "Oh, I've been a Christian for all these many years." I've heard people talk about, "I'm a third generation Church of Christer," whatever that is. You know, and it was just look at my heritage and look at my length of tenure, all the things that I have done within the church. I am really a spectacular Christian. Do we ever think that way? Do we ever talk that way as we consider all the things that I've done? It seems the more time we're in the church, the more problems we have with this. Good works for many years. Well, look at all the people I've converted and all the sermons I've preached and all the services I've attended, all the things that I have done. Do we ever have that attitude? And then he goes on to say how he abstained from actions. Never transgressed, he said. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 11 to 12, we read of another Pharisee in Jesus' story. This Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, "God, I thank that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." What is he saying? I have abstained from all the sins. All these many years I have done the right thing and I have abstained from all these sins. I'm really a pretty good guy. Pretty special individual. And then he goes on to say, "I receive no compensation for it." Did you recognize that? He says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Now a kid is a little goat, folks, so you're not talking about somebody's child. He said, "You never even killed a small animal to give me a celebration with my friends." And here my brother comes back and he gets all this royal treatment. We're all concerned about our compensation package, aren't we? In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 27, the Apostle Peter says, "Lo, we left all to follow thee. Therefore, what shall we get?" We're all concerned about what it is we're going to receive. And what we fail to recognize is what we're going to receive is similar to what we're receiving right now. We're already getting our compensation, and there's more for us later on. We'll talk about all about that in a minute. And then he finally talks about his brother and his complaint about his brother. "As soon as this, thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." He gets the greatest of all prizes after he went and violated you and did all these terrible things to you. You go and treat him like he's something wonderful and something special. And so when I talk about the older brother's return, what I'm talking about is the attitude that keeps returning to our mind as we start thinking we're better than everybody else. And if somebody tries to repent and come back, we think, "Well, I don't think we ought to receive him back." And we think, I'm not sure we should be concerned about that lost person, and good riddance to this individual who's been withdrawn from. And we have attitudes like this older brother. And it seems the more we push it away, the more the older brother keeps returning to us as we have this foolish attitude of some kind of superiority. And so the older brother returns in our moral superiority as we say, "I have done more, and I therefore deserve more."
In Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16, we have the parable of the laborers. You may be familiar with that story. A man owns a vineyard. He goes out to where workers are known to gather, and he finds some men that are there and gets them the first hour of the day, which means they're going to work 12 hours. He tells them, I'm going to pay you a penny for this. And a penny was a day's wages in that time. And so they agreed to work for the penny, and they went and they worked there 12 hours. Well, then he went out again, the third hour, and then the sixth hour, and then the ninth hour, and then the 11th hour. And so this last group that he brings in are only going to work 1 hour. But every group after that first one, he told them, I'll give you what's right. He didn't tell them the amount of money. He just said, I'm going to give you what's right. And they trusted him, and they went to work for him with that regard. Well, as the pay starts coming, he goes to those who worked 1 hour and gives them each a penny, a day's wages for 1 hour of work. Well, then those that worked 12 hours figured, well, we're going to get more than that. Because after all, you know, we work in the heat of the day. We've done more. We deserve more. And when it came time to pay them, he likewise gave them a penny. Why? Because that's what he said, and that's what they agreed to. And it doesn't make any difference what anyone else gets or doesn't get. That's what they agreed to. And yet they started complaining about it when they're the ones that agreed to this wage. And why were they upset? Because someone else received the generosity. Now, I think this is the point we need to understand. We get upset when God is generous to somebody else because we don't think we need His generosity. We don't need His mercy. Look at all I've done. Look at what I deserve. If we recognize that we need God's mercy, that we need His grace, that we need His generosity, then we wouldn't be so upset when somebody else receives it because they think, well, I'm glad they received just like I have. It's when we start separating ourselves as moral superiors that we have trouble, that the older brother attitude starts coming into our lives once again. And then we have this attitude that we look at others as inferiors because they have not yet done as much as I have done. In John the 7th chapter, verse 46, there are soldiers who are supposed to arrest Jesus. But they come back to the priest and they say, never a man spake as this man spake. They were too impressed by Jesus, too mesmerized by Jesus to arrest him. But as they came back and give this report to the priest said, have any of the rulers followed him? Telling us that they are the standard. Whatever the rulers do, that's what everybody else ought to do. Whatever the rulers have done, that's what is right to do. And have any of us followed him? The answer is no, and therefore, obviously, that you people are all accursed, you people are all foolish for following him. Of course, Nicodemus is one of the rulers, and at that time he starts speaking up about, don't we listen to a man to defend himself before we accuse him, and they go and jump on him? Because he's just about to ruin their whole argument, showing that one of the rulers is ready to follow Jesus. But they try to set themselves up as the standard. In the 9th chapter, verse 34, a man who was cured of his blindness, speaking with them, they get upset with him, saying, you that was born in sin, are you going to teach us? And they throw him out of the synagogue. Teach us? We know it all. We are the standard. We are what everyone else has to measure themselves by. Now, these same types of Pharisees, I don't know which one, but some of them were converted to Christ. They became Christians. And when we become a Christian, we get rid of the older brother attitude that we're morally superior to everybody else. We recognize our need for Jesus Christ. But you recognize the older brother comes trickling back in Acts the 15th chapter, verse 5, as these Pharisees, who are now Christians, start saying that you need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses before you can be saved. Why do they say that? Because that's what I have done. We had to do the law of Moses back when we were Jews, and so all you Gentiles are converted, you've got to do what the law of Moses says as well. The older brother comes trickling back in. And then we have the idea that these inferiors to us do not deserve mercy and pardon. Think about Jonah. Jonah was called to preach to the people at Nineveh because God was ready to destroy them. Well, Jonah wanted them destroyed. They were Gentile enemies, a powerful nation. It would do him good to see those people destroyed. And so when God told him, you go preach to them so they might repent, so I don't have to destroy them, Jonah took off and went the other direction. God caused him to be swallowed by a fish, and within the belly of the fish, he started to recognize that the pardon and mercy of God is not anything that any of us deserve, but we all want it. We read in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." You know, we do that, don't we? When we got a problem, when we're struggling, we remember the Lord. "And my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." When we chase after things, goals that are contrary to God, we're turning away from His mercy. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed." Salvation is of the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. God causes the whale to spit him out. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches to them. They repent. And then what's the attitude that comes to pass? Well, the older brother returns. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read about him being all upset because God has spared these people of Nineveh. "I wanted them destroyed. And I knew, God, what you were like. I knew how kind you were and how generous you were and that you were going to pardon these people. Didn't I tell you that?" He was all upset because God's mercy and pardon is extended to somebody that he does not think is worthy of that pardon. Jonah was. He was a prophet. He was a Jew. He was entitled to. No, he wasn't. He wasn't entitled to anything any better than the Ninevites were. You've got to respond to God in obedience. Obey Him. And then God will extend that mercy to you, that pardon to you. Look at Romans, the second chapter, for a moment. Romans chapter 2. As Paul has talked in chapter 1 about the Gentiles and how they defiled themselves with idolatry and homosexuality and all sorts of other perverse sins, I suspect the Jews who were listening to this were thinking, oh, we're so wonderful, we're so good. Those Gentiles don't deserve mercy, but God decided to give it to them. Okay, but you know, we Jews, we're a whole lot better than that. Well, then in chapter 2, verse 1, he starts talking to the Jews, I believe. It says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art, that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." See, God is not partial. God does not forgive one person doing a sin and hold another person accountable for the same sin. If you do what God says you're supposed to do, God is going to forgive you. If you disregard what God says, God is going to condemn you. God judges fairly. "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Is there some reason that God is going to pardon me because after all I've been baptized once upon a time and I attend worship services regularly and so I can live all the sinful way I want to and I can do all the perverse things I want to because I've got some kind of special privilege given to me? No, I don't. And when he talks about this idea that we do the same thing, I don't think it has to be specifically the same thing. I mean, if I condemn somebody for homosexuality and I don't practice homosexuality, that doesn't mean I'm righteous. If I condemn him for homosexuality while I'm guilty of adultery, I'm no better than he is. I'm doing the same type of thing that he is. I'm morally impure and I'm going to be condemned for it. And so the thing we have to remember is that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need His mercy. Verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Why? "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." In other words, every one of us needs the goodness of God to lead us to repentance. And how dare we despise that when that goodness is offered to somebody else to bring them to repentance? They're not deserving of it. They're not worthy of it. Well, neither are we. We're not worthy of the great gift that God has given us. But yet this attitude of the older brother keeps returning to us as we think how righteous we are, how long we've served, and how God owes us more than what He's giving us. The older brother was jealous. And I think we get jealous when we see attention offered to those we consider inferior to us. They're not as good as we are, and so we get bothered when they get special attention. The brother focused on the prodigal son's past sin and his current blessings. He went away, took your money, wasted it with harlots. That's the bad stuff he did. The curses, the terrible things about his life. And now he gets the fat in town. Look at all the bad things he did and look at the big reward he gets. That's unfair. That's not the way it ought to be. Surely that's wrong. And what he has failed to see was the past life. And if there's nothing else you get from this lesson, please get this.
chapter 15, verse 31, the father says to the older brother, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. As the older brother was making the complaint, I didn't even get a kid to have a party with my friends, his father says, you're with me. The compensation package is ongoing when you're with the Father. The goodness that is to be had is there. It's right there. It's part of your life. The younger brother, when he left the Father's house, went into an area that he was tortured, that he was abused, that he had miserable experiences. He was away from the blessing that comes while you're in the Father's house. The older brother, you're with me all the time. You have all the benefits. But he left the protection of our house. He left the comforts that are there. He went through torture while he was out there. But this older brother didn't recognize that. He didn't seem to see the pain that the sinful life had with it. And he didn't see the sincere repentance. And to his justification, he was not there when the younger brother returned. When the father saw him and ran out and saw the way the boy was dressed and maybe the tears from his eyes and the dirt all over him and the sweat and all the things, why did he call for a robe? Why did he call for shoes? The guy was probably just in rags by this point. And the father saw all that and he heard the words of sincere repentance. But the older brother was out in the field at this time. Didn't experience all that. So he may have doubted the sincere repentance that was there. But it was there. And we need to accept that it is there. He failed to see the benefit also of a restored brother that could be a benefit to him in the future. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1, we're told that when a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, understanding that you also can be tempted. You see, the idea is, if every time my brother sins, we just throw him out, well, that's it. We don't need him anymore. After all, he failed in regard to this. We're going to start getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And we're going to eventually get to the point that there's only two or three left of us. And when there's just two or three left of us, there's not going to be those others to strengthen us when we get tempted, when we fall short. What we need to do is when somebody fails, restore them. Teach them God's truth. Encourage their repentance. And when they repent and they are restored, they will strengthen us when we fall into those temptations. But very often we act like we don't need them and we're glad to be rid of them. That's the attitude of the older brother. He'd been glad if the younger brother never came back and was disturbed that he did, not realizing that the day may come when he needs that younger brother's faith to strengthen him. And so we see the older brother returns. He returns when someone is restored, and I do not rejoice with my brethren. We read that the neighbors, the friends, the servants, the angels in heaven are all rejoicing throughout this parable, except that one older brother. The only one out of the whole group. The father is happy. The woman that found the coin is happy. The shepherd is happy. The prodigal son is happy. Everyone's happy. Everyone's celebrating except the older brother. And when someone is restored to the Lord, when somebody becomes a Christian, and all the other members of the congregation rejoice and are happy, are we? If not, it's the attitude of the older brother coming on us saying, well, you know, I'm more loyal than that guy, and he was away doing these sins, and I'm not sure we ought to accept him back, and when we start feeling like I would never do such things, and we just have the wrong attitude about us. Or, the older brother returns, when a compliment is given to another, and it's interpreted as an insult to me. I was gone for 2 Wednesdays, and Brother Dave Hansen taught my Bible classes. Now, someone says, you know, Dave really did a wonderful job while you were gone. Well, what about me? Complimenting him is not insulting me. I'm sure he did a wonderful job. Ronnie and Matt preached for me on Sunday. I wasn't here. They preached for me. Someone said, well, Ronnie, you don't need to ever come back. They did a wonderful job. Someone asked me when I was leaving, you're not going to find another church, are you? No, that wasn't the idea. What should I be? But every time somebody compliments someone else, it's not an insult to us. But if we have the attitude of the older brother, then anything that's done for somebody else is a reflection on I'm being ripped off. You gave him the fatty calf and I never even got a kid. And that's not the intent. Mercy and grace, goodness can be shown to everyone. And we don't need to feel attacked or insulted when it happens. The older brother returns when my efforts are focused upon and my blessings are overlooked. Look at all of the things I have done for the church. Look at all the sacrifices I have made for the people of God. And what have I gotten for it? Well, if you don't recognize what you've gotten for your involvement in the church, then you need to wake up a little bit. Because the compensation package is ongoing. The fellowship with your brethren, the growth of your faith, the love you experience, all of these things are important. I think the first person to walk into the building this morning was Carrie. And she said, "Oh, you're back." Now, if I didn't know she loved me, I would have taken offense at that. But I know she loves me. I'm her favorite preacher in this whole congregation. You know, and so I wasn't bothered by that. But how many times do we focus upon what we've done and we act like God has not given me anything for all my efforts? Indeed, He has in the here and now. And later you see the compensation package later on. It's out of this world, as someone says. And finally, and this is something that I don't know that the older brother was thinking, but has been suggested and I think is a very real possibility. When the erring regrets that he ever left the church, and I regret that I've always stayed, that's when the older brother returns. Was he just a little bit jealous over the fact that he spent all of his time working for the Father and staying in his house, and he kept hearing about his brother having this wild, fun time? Do we ever get seduced by the Hollywood mentality and think, "Oh, I'd like to be a star, and I'd like to have all these women interested in me, and I'd like to have all this money"? And do we ever get to thinking that way? And thinking there's something out there in the sinful world that people are enjoying and benefiting from, and I have to do without all that stuff? Poor, poor me. If so, we may have the attitude of the older brother returning in our life. And we need to get rid of it. We need to push it away, far away from us. Because you recognize that while the younger son was out living a life of sin, he was lost. But when the older brother would not rejoice with the repentance of his brother, he was lost as well. The father had to go out to him and bring him back as well. And where are we at? If we have the attitude of the older brother, we need to repent of that. We need to straighten our lives out and start loving as God loves. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You are in a lost state. You're not in the right relationship with God, and you should not continue in it a moment further. You need to get right with Him. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you are unfamiliar with those concepts, if no one's ever told you about that before, if your denominational preacher told you all you have to do is believe or something to that effect, we'd be more than happy to study with you, to show you in the Bible where God's Word commands all of these things for you in order for you to be in a saved relationship with Him, in order for you to come to Him. If you are a Christian, maybe you've been like the prodigal son, you've departed living in sin, or maybe you're like the older brother, and you have an attitude of self-righteousness. You need to repent of that as well. If we can help you in any way to get right with Him, come right now while we stand and while we sing the song, prepared.